You're so good to me. You've always been so good to me. I'll sing it through eternity. God, you're so good. God, you're so good to me. You've always been so good to me. I'll sing it through eternity. God, you're so good. I wanna sing a praise all night long and every day. I'll stand and worship you my whole life through. God, you're so good to me. You've always been so good. Sing it through eternity. God, you're so good. God, you're so beautiful. You are so beautiful. Every day you're faithful. God, you're so so good to me. You've always been so good. Sing it through eternity. God, you're so good. God, you're so merciful. You've always been so merciful. Your blessings are so bountiful. God, you're so
to me. Now that is true and healthy perspective. If we can take in the panorama of his revelation of himself, the book he wrote through a bunch of real people authors, who he made, by the way, over several thousand years of time, which he also made, the thing that begins to dawn in our little pea brains is that he made everything we know about and a whole lot more that we don't consciously perceive for a very specific purpose. And even what appeared to have been taken out of his control was violently demonstrated to have always been pivotal in that specific purpose. So should we ever imagine that the devil might be ultimately in charge of anything? Should you ever actually agree that even the most powerful angelic being in God's court could possibly have the upper hand in even the tiniest part of his creation? Here's a question we all must answer. Should you ever actually agree with anything this vindictive, self-worshipping egomaniac thinks about what you are or what happens to you? Now that would be the supreme, irrational, and completely delusional perspective. There's no competition equal to God except in this one thing, my prerogative that he gave me to choose whom to believe, God or anyone else. Anything that seems to be destructive is about the life and death surgical reconstruction and healing of God's premier creation. Man, me, you. That's not some kind of mindless possibility thinking. That's God's personal revelation of himself and his reality. And in that personal disclosure of his ways and the glimpses he's given into his world, it's crystal clear that he gave me that prerogative, the sovereign power to choose his open, fully functional life or an isolated delusion of personal sovereignty and domination. The latter is, by the way, the clinical definition of mental illness. If we choose the latter, we are intentionally cutting ourselves off from life and the very godlikeness that we were designed to live and be. God, in his unimaginable goodness, has made us to share in his completion of the purpose to reproduce his world in physical media, a carbon-based palette of physical paint and materials, flesh and blood, fire and ice, all animated by the spontaneous gushing infinite varieties of colors of his fathomless mind in a boundless storm of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and absolute intentionality. Now, I call that good. Very good. We have a great guest today, one of my favorite people.
Well, thank you.
Been all over the world with this man, and for good reason. He's like a direct shot of what I think is the crucial matter, which is get to know Jesus.
Yeah.
This is Gale Irwin, and a great friend, a great teacher. Thanks for coming to be with us in my living room here today.
Well, you know, I'm honored.
I don't get you in my house very often.
But it's a delight to be here with you.
I have a specific kind of question. I've heard a lot of teaching from your Nature of Jesus approach and the emphasis on that. I know that's a definite, clear decision that you've made in ministry.
True.
That reflects specifically the humor atmosphere that you set that teaching in. I'm curious where the intersection was or the conversation you've had with the Lord that brought you to that commitment to that atmosphere to set the gem of your teaching in.
Are you trying to ask me why am I so funny?
Why are you so funny?
Well, it's hard to pinpoint that. Maybe being Irish, you just have this little craziness about you. I see the world in certain ways, and the Lord, as I read Scripture, helped me to see that I shouldn't have any reason to take myself seriously.
Right.
And if I shouldn't take myself seriously, maybe I ought to see much of the world and even spiritual things through some eyes that aren't rose-tinted kind of eyes. So I had to learn that humor really is a dangerous thing, that you can hurt people with it.
Yeah.
So I have certain rules about humor. One is to make sure that anyone who has to be the brunt of anything will be me. And I've also learned to lay down my dignity, which I didn't have a whole lot of to lay down anyway, and be slapstickish.
Yeah.
And what I find is that that grabs everybody's attention, especially children. And to avoid jokes, actually, to make my humor life-oriented mixed with my slapstickishness. Now, when you go into the Scripture and become part of it, walk with the people in it, you see things that are absolutely hilarious.
Yeah.
You think, why in the world did they do that?
And even some of the stuff that Jesus did with the word puns.
Oh, absolutely.
It was hilarious.
Absolutely, yeah. And there were places, I look at it and I think, there had to be a twinkle in his eyes when he was saying this.
No.
And he was smoking the apostles out. And they showed themselves, you know, and then he said, aha, caught ya. So that kind of thing. Actually, I like to walk with the apostles because those guys, they were turkeys. They were such losers. And the fact that he would choose them and use them is the most encouraging thing in the world. But at the same time, you walk with them and you find an awful lot of humor there.
Yeah.
I'm pretty confident that as much as I talk about those guys, that when I get to heaven, they're going to be lined up right there.
Waiting
saying,
for you.
Okay, pal. It's a good thing you're here because there's healing available and you're going to need it when we get through. But here's what I found. I found that in using the humor the way that I do, and especially directing it at myself and making myself the brunt of things and the funny object in a way, that makes people relax, first of all. It makes them quit resisting or thinking, well, now you've got to win my interest and my attention. I don't have to do that. Second, I've discovered that when you laugh relative to something, you remember it longer. So I have them paying attention and remembering. Hey, yeah. What else do you want, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
I've had people come up to me and say, oh, you spoke at our church 10 years ago. I said, where was that? And they'll name it, and I'll say, oh, I've never been in that town. Yeah, you were there? No, I've never been in that town. And they said, well, yes, you were, and here's what you said. And they would march through my sermon 10 years ago, and I would say, I was there.
Yeah.
I forgot your city,
evidence.
But you remember what I said. And that kind of thing just blesses me no end. And I'm also extremely blessed by the fact that many places I go, they bring the children in from about age 9 up because they know they'll listen.
Yeah.
And they do. And it's the most fulfilling thing in the world. Two things about it. One, to see a 9 or 10-year-old kid on the edge of his seat listening. And to see his parents right beside him just beaming, thinking, that's my kid, and he's listening.
Right. You know? Yeah.
Oh, it's a wonderful thing. I'm a pretty happy guy, you know. Kind of easy for me.
Yeah, well, I think that it fits so well that I wanted to get into the skin of it a little bit because my view of, you know, when I really get something that the Lord is trying to get through to me, usually he uses some kind of irony or some, because he's contrasting my view against his. And the only way that he does it, it's gentle, but blasting you off the map at the same time. And so it's a very interesting setting for what is the most valuable thing in the world.
Now, here, you've asked me, I know I'm your guest and I'm in your home, but I have questions I want to ask you.
Well, you can't do that, though.
But please let me. You don't have to answer it now. But I marvel at the songs that God gives you, frankly, you know. The lyrics that are so phenomenally worshipful. You know, you've heard me say this publicly, that your songs are the ones that go through my heart day after day. And I love it. I never resist it because it's like they are my songs and my prayers. And how do you, why doesn't everybody do this? How is it that you get these kinds of songs and lyrics that just bless me to pieces?
Well, I've asked somewhat the same question, and I still, it's a mystery to me, even though I know what's happening now. Mm-hmm. I've done it, you know, for 30 years, and I know what's happening, but I still, it's hard for me to believe because the physics just don't work out. What's happened is that those intimate, private moments with the Lord, as he's rebuilt me and pulled things out of the trash, and we examined it together and either put it back in the trash or put it in its proper shelf through my life with him, that complete dependency and desperate understanding that he's my only sanity, out of those private conversations have come when he said that they can be a public thing. Yeah. I can say those things to him with people listening.
So you've had some really, really rugged kinds of experiences in the past that have fueled incredible love for the Lord and worship of him, that as you deal with it. I don't, maybe deal with it's not. But as these things come to mind and mm-hmm. you see God's work in your life and so forth, and you talk to him about it, it fuels these incredible
lyrics. Well, it's the basic story of redemption.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And what's happened with me, because I'm one of the hardheads.
Been meaning to talk to you about
that. I grew up thinking that I knew about this Christianity thing and the flow of the Spirit and all those things, yet having the question in the back of my mind all the way through, and then going out of the bubble and experiencing life in its harshest versions, then that hard-headedness bringing me to the place where all of that crumbles around, and I crumbled with it, then out of the dust, he just picks me up like that song. He's the lifter of my head. I mean, he just lifts me out of that ashes, and that's a very literal thing for me. Then I'm paying attention. And out of that intimacy that's developed then, it's not a developing toward intimacy. It's an intimacy that then begins to be the basis for the expression. And then these conversations, and those were private for years before they became anything public.
Understandable.
And I'm definitely not a songwriter. And then what happens is, and this is still a mystery to me, the person who's listening is they're not listening to me anymore. They're having the conversation with the Lord.
Well put. And none of us would ever wish that your life would crumble. We would never in the past, oh, Lord,
exactly.
Help this guy fall apart.
Yeah.
But boy, have we benefited from it.
Well, Jesus says it over and over, Terry, that the kernel has to fall to the earth. And you're a special illustration of that. Thank you very much.
Yeah, right. We'll just call you Colonel Terry from now on.
And that brings me to the final question about this whole thing. Since the focus is so completely the person of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and I get all kinds of flack from different people about, well, his name is not it doesn't start with a J, and this whole linguistic kind of another fence that people are building. But we know who we're talking about when we say Jesus,
that's
and that's a language is an agreement about what we're saying. So it's all about Jesus. And I want to ask you, what is so special about Jesus? I mean, we live in a world where, oh, well, you know, Jesus and Muhammad and I don't know who else. I can't put anybody else in line because I lose interest real quick, but everybody else seems to have that view. And even a lot of so-called Christian communities now are embracing that kind of thing. Something special about Jesus, though.
Well, definitely. He's the only one who actually truly offers us salvation. Like the Buddhists, Buddha himself said Buddha doesn't save.
Oh, yeah.
And Buddhism doesn't really believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a totally man-oriented thing, you just build your own world kind of thing. So forget that if you feel like you need something to really change you. Hindus, if you ask a Hindu, what do you believe? You've got him. He doesn't have a clue.
Yeah.
And so they really are trying to appease gods who are quite dangerous to them.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus is the only one who really said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, the Old Testament, of course, I'm a Bible believer, it's right up front here. The Old Testament points forward to him. The New Testament points back to him. He is the central focus of all that God has to say. And if that's true, who am I to go some other direction?
Yeah.
I want to know Christ with Paul. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Share with him in the fellowship of his suffering. Be made like him in his death and thus attain the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So the thing I, too, appreciate is that as I share him, there is this instinctive response on the part of believers and non-believers.
Yeah.
And I don't have to convince anybody. All I have to do is present him.
Yeah.
And they either say, hey, this is what my heart longs for, or I'll have none of this.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's their choice, he's a gentleman and he lets them make that choice.
Yeah.
But I have no desire to speak of anything else. Like Paul, he says, after his real, actually a failure in Athens, when he tried to outthink the thinkers.
Yeah.
And he comes from there to Corinth, and he says, boy, I came to you with fear and trembling, determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Yeah.
I'm glad that he had that experience so he would come to that city of Corinth.
And that we would come to that.
Well, yeah, me too.
That same conclusion, even before we have the train wreck that he had in Athens.
Right. So I have a joyous life. I tell people I have more fun than anyone in the whole world. I go all over the world teaching on the nature of Jesus. And, of course, out of it came, as you know, the book, The Jesus Style, which,
That's required reading in my circle of friends.
Thank you.
Because, I mean, it can't be any clearer objective when Jesus defines eternal life itself as knowing him. And if you got a question, if you feel lost, if you're confused, get to know Jesus.
Absolutely.
I mean, he's our only identity and our only banner that we can look up to and go, oh, there I am. Mm-hmm. And the whole world needs to take that simple answer. And thank you for your efforts. I love what you do. I pray that God will sustain us until he returns, pointing to him.
Right. Well, maybe we could put together a package. I think everyone should listen to your music, and you think everyone should read The Jesus Style.
Absolutely. Packages are good.
Yeah.
Well, thanks, Gail, for being our guest today.
Thank you, Terry.
And just continue. Get stronger and stronger, and we look forward to standing together with the sheaves, with the sheep that you've fed over the years. God bless you.
Bless you too, man.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
By the hand, he will understand. Don't try to figure it out. Don't
All the music you hear me sing on this program, Terry Clark and Friends, is available at our website, catalystpeople.com, C-A-T-A-L-Y-S-T, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come and visit us soon.
We're really happy to have with us a pastor from Old Bridge, New Jersey. Actually, he's from a lot of places.
Well, been 20 years in New Jersey, so they claim me now.
Well, I guess they would. 20 years, that's a long time. Lloyd Pulley, I'm really happy to have you as a friend.
And me too.
And that friendship has grown over the years, and as we have grown, you know, age-wise, obviously.
We both suffer from the AGE disease.
Oh, yeah. I have kind of a weird question for you. It may sound big to start with, so I'll give a context for it.
Okay.
The Lord has seen fit to put you in situations that have been very unique to train you and to shape you. And I know that after 20 years in a place like New Jersey, you realize some of that shaping that was going on that you probably wouldn't have understood when it was going on, as all of us experience. So the question is, this church thing, this serving Jesus, serving people, doing church, in the context that I'm thinking of, and it's broader than this, obviously, the context I'm thinking of is that I've been in the Northeast and in New York State and New Jersey. There's strong religious things going on there, as there would be in the Bible Belt and other places. So I know that you've had to articulate some of this. And the question is, all of these things that we're doing, what are we doing?
I'd have to come back to my whole main philosophy is I want to see people come to know Jesus, to be built up, and to be influential to reach others. You know, so we do that by teaching, by modeling, and encouraging. And as Paul says in the Thessalonians, you know, we didn't share just the gospel, but our very lives. There's a lot of church ministry going on in all kinds of different styles. Mm-hmm. Some are just a cloak for covetousness. Some are, you know, an ode to a person's ego and wanting to be big. You know, some are very genuinely sincere. Some are in it for the wrong motives. Some are in it for envy and strife. But I just want to keep things simple and do what my master's called me to do and use my gift, and which is to teach and pastor, that others might be freed up to use their gifts and callings and unleash the church to do what God's called them to do.
How easy is it to lose sight of what Jesus wants to be doing?
Well, we have we constantly have to be monitoring ourselves, you know, and take heed to yourselves, Paul says, you know, because we will have those tendencies where self may get on the throne and we'll start thinking of ourselves first and we think it's about us. So, yeah, we have to be careful of that. Envy and greed and selfishness and all those manners of things have not disappeared from our lives.
Right.
But when we walk in the Spirit, we're empowered to put them under so that we can go for the higher calling.
Mm-hmm. Is there any specific kind of tack you take with teaching the guys that you're discipling and that you're training to armor them, so to speak, to the environment that you're in, the specific culture that, I mean, it's a strong, very Catholic,
right,
and
well,
very dug in.
Well, for us, it was definitely a culture shock when we came out, you know, and it was like in your face, rude, and we were not used to that from California, especially on the roads. I had my moments, you know. I remember actually getting so frustrated trying to get on the road, as instead of letting me in, the guy cut me off and then laughed, and I just saw red. I lost it. I came up behind him, and I had my God Rules bumper sticker on the back of my car at that time, and I swerved into him, and then it was like, you know, and then he came after me, and we're down the road, and all I could think of is, you know, in the papers, pastor gets in a brawl on the road, and I was like, oh, Lord, forgive me.
And does he have a gun?
Yeah. So, I mean, it got to me in the beginning. But I had to fortify myself. It toughened me up in some ways without losing the joy and also the grace towards others. I think the scripture that Paul says it all in the balance. Speak the truth in love. You're going to speak the truth, and out there, they're very open with the truth. They're going to tell you exactly what they feel. Mm-hmm. You know, we had a man who came and spoke to one of our ushers. He says, hey, listen, would you tell your boss we can't hear so good back here? He's got to speak more from his diaphragm or something. So they just, you know, they wear their hearts on their sleeve. And
I love it.
After a while, you just, you're used to it. It's a cool thing.
Yeah. And I've come to really more than appreciate that, because I came from Texas originally. And the mode of operation there is to hide as much as possible of what's really going on in your mind. And of course, I've had to be from there for a long time and a lot older to really recognize that. But that's a whole cultural thing. I appreciate not having to wonder what somebody's thinking and them being so articulate about it. And
that could explain why there are so many disingenuous ministries, because there are so many disingenuous people.
That's right. And when it comes down to just common people who just suddenly get a glimpse of who Jesus is, maybe through the honesty and the steadfastness, the endurance of ministries that will just keep doing it the same way and keep digging in, listening to Jesus, maybe they suddenly realize that they have a place in that somewhere. And maybe today there's somebody listening that has maybe over a long period of time or just suddenly discovered how Jesus really thinks and how great this thing that he has to offer them is, and that it gives them an importance, a place, because he loves them so much. They start to discover that they have a position or a part to play. What do you say to them?
You know, I see that all of us will have sometimes the jump start, you know, the initial reaction or an epiphany of sorts during the course of our lives. But for the most part, it just takes time for Christ to be formed in people.
Yeah.
And as a pastor, I'm patient with that. And as you continue to be consistent, following the Lord, modeling it, eventually those defense mechanisms come down from people. They see that it's genuine, this is real, and they get their eyes on Jesus. And after a while, he influences them greatly, that he is being formed in them. It's now making more and more sense to lay down their selfish desire. We don't want to ever become a ministry that caters to the whims and fancies of people, or even those felt needs that people have, because sometimes we can ruin them by cajoling them too much.
Right. You made a great allusion today to those situations where you just have to speak the truth in love, and you've already mentioned that. To walk in mercy and truth, that's what I do at the airport. It's survival in the airport. But it's become so clear to me that we are Jesus' adopted family, and we need to understand how family works. Now, there are places, especially in New York, New Jersey, I love that for another reason, because they still understand what a family is.
That's true.
And loyalty within the family is, it's almost their religion.
It's true.
And there's a certain part of that I think the rest of the nation almost completely misses the richness of that and the safety of that. And in this context, speaking even the hard things to each other and to that young one who's growing in the Lord, because you're family, you have this capacity to absorb the ugly awkwardness, you know, the ugly duckling kind of thing. You continue to encourage them along, tell them the truth, let them get mad for a couple of weeks and come back around, because nobody else is going to love them enough to do that.
Absolutely.
I love that. And I think we need to see a whole lot more of that kind of thing. And I used to think, you know, fallen brothers, especially ones in the ministry, I should just go over and have the option to beat them up, you know?
Well, you know, that's the neat thing about family. When you have a mother or brother or sister, there'll always be your mother, brother, or sister. It's always family.
Mm-hmm.
And you learn that definitely in the East Coast. But I think, and we've learned not to work against the family, because sometimes ministries can do that.
Yeah.
But to work with them, that God ordained the family. A family unit is a great thing.
Mm-hmm.
So we embrace it and also see how those things can certainly be very attractive in the church if we become a family rather than a consolidation of like a corporate structure.
Yeah, it truly is a health facility in so many ways, and really should be the main one.
At least, yeah, a big wing.
Yeah.
A big wing of the church is just binding up the brokenhearted.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Lord, for being with us today. I sure appreciate your ministry. Keep it up.
My pleasure. And hey, we appreciate you and Nancy tremendously.
Oh, thank you.
Our hearts were very much warmed in the worship.
We were privileged to be a part of that intimate thing. The physics don't work out here. It's not logical, but we love what he does.
All right. God bless you.
Bless you too. Bye. Danny Lehman is a special guest today, and I just appreciate Danny's ministry, run into him in airports all over the world, and his endurance of the road and continuing to do what he does is a great encouragement to me, because that's what we do. We're on the road a lot, but just for him to continue is just a boost for us. When we think of Danny, we think of, let's keep going. Let's go get it done. Well, thanks, Danny, for being with us today.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Well, I have a specific question to ask you. You know, it may, on the surface, seem to be flippant, but I don't mean to be that. I mean to be very probing, because when it comes to a person who, in their heart, begins to respond to the questions like, you know, what part of go do you have a problem with?
Yeah.
Preach the gospel. And they're responding to that in an intellectual and a heart level way. They want to put action to that. I guess the real question is, how do you recommend that they figure out who the lost is? I mean, who is the lost?
Well, I remember something Mother Teresa once said, that I never think of a crowd or the lost. I think of individuals. And I think the main thing, Jesus took time for people, for individuals. And I try not to, even though I'm always quoting statistics on 1 billion Muslims and almost 1 billion Hindus and 300 million Buddhists that need to hear the gospel. Even, you know, statistics don't do anything. We've lost 22 million lives to AIDS, and that goes right over our heads. And I think we need to get involved in people's lives, in the life of one lost person. The simple statistics are that there are about 600 million, 650 million born-again Christians in the world. If we all led one person to Christ, that would be 1.2 billion. And theoretically speaking, although we know it would never happen, theoretically speaking, mathematically speaking, we could reach the whole world in about 5 years. But I think the burden thing and the heart thing cannot come simply by statistics. It was like Nehemiah went down to the garbage dump himself, and he smelled the smells, and he looked around, and he let God break his heart with what was there. So I usually encourage people to go somewhere, like a short-term missions trip, or go down into the slums where you live. I regularly go in, down to bars and strip joints. Don't go in, of course, but you know, hang out with people who smell and who vomit and do things like that. It helps keep my heart soft, because that's where I came from. And sometimes when you're in ministry, you can just spend all your time around Christians, and then your heart won't break for people unless you're around them and you see the devastation and you smell the smells and you see their hurt. And that helps, as it says, that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. And I think we need to put ourselves in a situation where we see. Paul saw the idolatry in Athens in Acts 17, and it says that he felt irritated and upset in his spirit. So he was emotionally moved
because he allowed God to open his eyes to see something. And I think so it's important for us to see things.
Yeah, and it seems like with all the challenges we get from Jesus, there's this buffer that even the church has built around things so that you have to determine to go somewhere to get out of the little room that you've built for yourself or your church has built for you so that you get, I think it should be required that you shouldn't be able to graduate high school without going to another country, sure. another culture that's totally different than yours, whether you live now in India or whether you live now in Southern California. I think perspective has a whole lot to do with how you relate to any kind of challenge, whether that's to graduate from college or to actually be personable when you talk to somebody on the phone or whatever. And that relates, I think, to how we respond to what... Because when Jesus says something, it's like his conversation with the young man that was very rich and had many possessions. He doesn't usually explain himself. He just says, okay, well, this is what you need to do.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting. The Western mind, especially as I travel in the third world and also among postmodern young people who are becoming more like third worlders in the way that they think, they're much less impressed with abstract theological concepts as they are with concrete relational realities that they see. As Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I think evangelicals and fundamentalists on one hand, and charismatics and Pentecostals on the other hand, both have the same kind of malady, and that is the evangelicals and Pentecostals say, if we can just get them within four walls and just teach them the Bible for hours and hours and hours, that will be a spiritual experience. And then charismatics and Pentecostals are more, well, let's experience the Holy Spirit, have manifestations and so forth that can help us to really experience the power of God. Then that, and that sometimes is what's looked at as being the epitome of spirituality. You say to someone, well, what's the Lord doing in your life? Oh, I went to this meeting the other night and somebody had a word for me. Or I went to this Bible study the other night and I got really fed. Well, of course, those things are important, but those things, that what happens within the four walls of the church or a Bible study, is to prepare us to do the spirituality.
That's right.
And it seems to indicate from the book of 1 John that if you, you can spend all day long or all year long in four walls, but if you can't go out and do something as a result of what you've learned as a Bible student or you've experienced as an experiencer with the Holy Spirit, then something is wrong with what happened on the inside of the building or something's wrong with you. So we need to take the abstract and make it concrete. And I think that's what John meant when he said, if you say you have the love of God, but you see your brother have need, if you don't open your bowels of compassion towards him, how does the love of God dwell in you? And Jesus said the same thing when he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's a doing and an obedience. And oftentimes third world Christians aren't so much impressed with the guy who can dissect the Bible like a frog and have his Greek words all lined up, but the guy who really knows how to sacrifice and give and love and have those fruits of the Spirit. Because there's two kinds of fruit. There's the fruit of doctrine, which of course is essential, but there's also the fruit of life.
Yeah.
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I think that's a very important thing when it comes to being motivated to serve God, to be involved in action and doing something, and that'll kind of roll like a snowball.
Yeah, last night you were saying when we were talking about the way being a little more emphasized in the new generation that we have now because of it, probably with this, there's an action involved, and if that action isn't authentic, then the truth that's behind it is of no consequence.
Yeah, this is an overgeneralization, but what I tell people in dealing with youth is 20 years ago, because I had written a book or because I had a radio show or because I was an elder director or whatever, had this title, people would go, oh, nowadays they're just not impressed at all. I mean, you can have a great title behind your name. You could have written 20 best-selling books. They want to see it. They want to see, do you really know the Lord? And part of that skepticism has come out of the various failures of Christian leaders and the failures of authority figures and the Bill Clintons and the TV evangelists and the different negative things that we've experienced. But part of it is a real search for real true authenticity within the life. Young people are looking at preachers, they're looking at musicians and so forth, and they're saying, do you really live it? And almost daily we'll find of a preacher or a singer or a the latest thing that happened with Bill Bennett. He writes a book on the Book of Virtues, and then boom, he's busted on gambling. And you know, that's the kind of thing that wears away at the at the confidence level that the older generation has to the younger generation. And I'm always reminded of that verse in First Kings where Jehu reached down to Jehonadab, the young guy, and pulled him up onto his chariot and said, come ride with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And we see that Paul did the same thing five times in the New Testament. He said, follow me as I'm following Christ. So I think those of us that are trying to leave a legacy for the next generation really need to make sure we're living it so that we can pass it on.
Yeah.
Really cool scene in the Last Samurai movie where Captain Aldrin asks Katsumoto, what's the inscription on your samurai sword? And he looked at the Japanese characters on the sword and he said, the sword says, I belong to the warrior who combines the old ways with the new. So there needs to be the old ways of the truth that never changes, the unchanging objective truth of the Word of God and all the things we believe as evangelical Christians. But the way in which it is packaged, I think, changes sometimes several times in one generation, not to mention every generation. And we need to be ready for that. And history shows us that older generations always resist change. And that's where older guys need to be a little bit more flexible. And younger guys, if they're truly radical, because radical means going back to the roots, they need to go back to the ancient truths and get treasures of the old and the new, as Jesus said in Matthew 13:52.
Yeah, I think there's a tendency to think that you can just kind of guess, make it up and kind of guess and fake it. And in certain circles, you can get away with that to a certain extent as long as you're in the room with all the experience or with the doctrine or whatever. But then when you step out, that challenges, well, the circumstances will always challenge our set of beliefs because Jesus doesn't care about our set of beliefs. What's important is that we're believing in him and leaning on him. And for that fresh bread, we must call on his heart toward this person I'm talking to right now. I'm looking in their eye. They may be snot all over their face and just gotten out of the gutter. But Jesus sent me where I am right now. I think that's one of the pertinencies that comes to bear when we get this perspective that we're talking about who's the lost. It suddenly comes right down like everything that Jesus says. It's right now. I mean, it may be in eternity as well, but what's important is it's right now.
Yeah.
And I can open my eyes and I can look and I can engage with what he wants to do in the world, but specifically to this person I'm with right now.
Yeah. Just the very word lost indicates that somebody needs to find you, you know, and Jesus gave two parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. The woman searched diligently till she found the coin, and the guy left the 99 and went to the one because there was a high value on the lost to Jesus. And I think if we can truly see people that are lost. And another thing, just meditating on the whole issue of lost. I mean, sometimes when you hear the bashing that goes on sometimes of Christians towards different kinds of non-Christians, whether it be homosexuals or humanists or Muslims or whatever the situation might be, do we really understand the scripture says these people are blinded by the God of this world. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So, you know, the equivalent of us bashing people like that would be like going out and you know, yelling at a blind guy because he's not watching where he's going. You know, it's like, you know, have some compassion on these people. It's really, yes, they're rebels, and yes, we all deserve to die, and, you know, we all deserve hell and so forth and so on, but we're also victims of a satanic conspiracy to blind the whole world to the gospel.
Yeah.
A lot of people are down on victim mentalities today, and I am too, as far as people not taking responsibility for their actions. But when you get spiritually speaking, according to that verse in 2 Corinthians 4, everybody that doesn't know Jesus is blinded, and that's why they're lost.
Yeah.
So let's have some compassion on these folks, because if God wouldn't open your eyes, you'd be lost too.
Yeah, and just the bare fact that I can see gives me the responsibility to be his tool.
Yeah.
In those situations that might just turn that light on for
right
them.
On.
Well, I appreciate you being with us today, Danny, and I sure am glad that we're friends and that I'm not lost and you're not lost.
Praise God.
But keep up the good work.
Hey, thanks.
We're going to pass on a legacy to those that follow us.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Thanks, Terry. Bless you. Bye.
I know someone. Many people say they do, but he gave an awful price just to give you time to know that all he wants is you back home.
Yes, this time's for you. This moment. Right now. God created time with a very specific purpose in mind. He isn't constrained by the movements of the clock he holds in the span of his hand. So why did he even conceive such a concept? You've heard it said, necessity is the mother of invention. Well, necessity sometimes means there is a passionate need for something that requires mechanisms that don't exist yet. Such was the passionate desire that caused our genius father to devise a whole universe just to mark the passage of our moments of opportunity to notice and acknowledge him. Why? You'll come closer to knowing why if you use this moment right now to consider what your life would be like living each moment completely enmeshed in the fulfillment of your Father's eternally unfolding pleasure, free to be a unique physical, sentient, intentional expression of a specific integral facet of his life and thought. That's a mouthful, but his fingerprints are on everything that exists, and it all physically expresses his joy in perfect sync, except for one species, his premier creation, man, made in his likeness with free will, volition. He has secured your freedom from all the distractions that push their way into your consciousness, all with the promise of a quick fix or instant gratification, only to separate you from your dad's design and produce nothing but disappointment and isolation. So that divine dance is within your reach, but we humans must want and choose it above all other contenders for our affection and obedience. Yes, his life, expressed in our bodies, in spite of all that would distract and resist, is the final integration of all God's creation into his design for every part, including you. One as we are one, Jesus prayed. Seeking, applying, and living out the progressive knowledge of that design now, every moment, not only guarantees your place in the main event, but makes his joy full in you right now. Our work is simply practicing the choice at every turn to trust his personal loving design in everything, everywhere, every moment, because this moment is made specifically for you. The more fully enmeshed you are in him, the more fully you are alive. Hallelujah! What a Savior! What a life! Please come visit catalystpeople.com, catalystpeople.com.